come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before your God. Come. Come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship.
Good morning. Are y'all happy to be here this morning? Amen.
When I see the sun rise in the morning, when I feel the wind blow across my face, when I hear the sound of children play, I know it's all part of God's amazing grace, and I believe there's a place called heaven And I believe in a place called Calvary. And I believe in a man whose name is Jesus. And I believe that he gave his life for me. I was there the day my mama went to heaven, and I held her hand as she closed her eyes to sleep, and I felt the power of 10,000 her soul away to be crowned at Jesus' feet. And I believe there's a place called heaven. And I believe in a place called Calvary. And I believe in a man whose name is Jesus. And I believe that he gave his life for me. Yes, I that he gave his life for me.
God bless y'all.
Thank you, Patty. You know, I was in the dark and then I saw the light. And oh, what a difference it's made every day since then. Thank you. Y'all worship with me.
I wondered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy. Blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Well, I was a fool to
Talked about fear last week, and being alone can be very frightening. I remember one time when I was at a field trip when I was younger. I couldn't have been 10 years old, and I thought the group had left me, and I was alone, and I was so afraid. And you know, that's just kind of carried through. It's still emotional for me to think about being alone, but God is never going to leave me. He is never going to leave me. He's going to lead me through, guide me through, if I'm just opening my eyes, opening my heart to receive him. So I'm not alone.
When I walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome.
I think it'd be a really good thing that when we confess Christ and getting that baptism, that when we came out, we were prepared for heaven. But God doesn't see it that way. We're good for heaven because we're in Christ, but our practical holiness is far from lacking. Right, Jeff? The Holy Spirit that the Lord puts in us, though, it keeps working on us to make us again in the image of Jesus. It just keeps chipping away. Lord, sometimes thank you for giving me a brand new heart, a precious gift from heaven, a priceless work of art. You took me from the darkness into your perfect light. Every day, every moment, teach me how to live this brand new life. Keep chipping away at my heart till the only thing the world can see is your heart, is your life living inside of me. Keep molding and breaking and taking away everything that doesn't look like you. Lord, I pray every day, keep chipping away. Lord, sometimes it's painful dying to myself, taking all my old desires and placing them on the shelf. But I know that your blessings are getting better every day. Take me, Lord, and lead me. But most of all, I pray, keep chipping away at my heart till the only thing the world can see is your heart, is your life living inside of me. Keep molding and breaking and taking away everything that doesn't look like you. Lord, I pray every day, keep chipping away. Keep chipping away at my heart till the only thing the world can see is your heart, is your life living inside of me. Keep molding and breaking and taking away everything that doesn't look like you. Lord, I pray every day, keep chipping away. Lord, I pray every day, keep chipping away.
Good morning, everybody. How are you all? Everybody awake? All right. With the days getting shorter, it's going to be tough for me to keep everybody awake. So, especially early morning, it's still kind of dark outside. But if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to continue our study on the tactics of the enemy. I hope you got something out of last week's talk, and I'm going to refer back to a quote from Dallas Willard. It says, "The greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who profess and are identified as Christians will become disciples, which are students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from Him to know how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." And John R. Stott says, "We should not ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what happened to the salt and to the light." Amen? So let's look this morning, and in Ephesians chapter 10, 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength, and put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil." Any warfare, and particularly in spiritual warfare, we need to learn the strategies of the enemy, amen? That we need to know what's coming at us and the tactics that he will often use to try to undermine the mission of Jesus. And last week, I only hit on 3 of the 7 points, and I'll finish the last 4 today. The first one was deception, that we have to begin that Satan wants to deceive. He wants to undermine the idea of truth. And we see so much of that today in our culture through relativism. And some of you may say, no, what was that word again? Excuse you. Relativism is simply saying there's no absolutes, that everybody has their own particular view of truth, and it's not independent of us in a sense of an absolute, but it's whatever I want to be true. And if you have taken any critical thinking or logic, you will completely see the idiocy of that view. But that's the popular view in our world today, because we have moved away from any sense of absolutes, and we've moved to this idea that whatever I want to be true can be true for me. It didn't have to be true for you. But that undermines any sense of logic. And when you look at the world religions, they don't all say the same thing. And the claims that each religion makes, guess what? Is contradicting of another claim, so how can they both be true, you see? But this is a popular, quote, intellectual approach, and really, it's just repackaged idiocy, to be honest with you. The second thing we mentioned last week was delusion, that a world based in deception creates delusion. And to delude means to make someone believe something false. And sadly, we see so much of that, not just in the world, but in today's church. In today's church, we've bought in to Satan's lies about what church should be, right? And if you remember last year, I did a series in the back half of last year, from June to October, ended it about this time last year, on what is a New Testament church, because I'm convinced that most believers have no idea what the church is or how it should function. And you can see it. You can see the evidence of that in the strength of the church's influence in culture today. Because you'll hear Christians say, and I said this last week, oh, we're getting persecuted. No, we're not getting persecuted. We're getting called out. Because the world is tired of hearing believers blab about something they don't have a clue about. Right? And so we've got to understand that we live so often in a delusion. The third thing I mentioned last week was doubt. The difference between evidential doubt. Evidential doubt is going, is there reasons to think that Jesus actually did in fact come back to life on that third day? Well, that's evidential doubt. And that's actually a positive thing, because it pushes someone into deeper answers, or trying to find deeper answers regarding those questions. So when people refer to evidential doubt, I was like, hey, come to church, come doubt with us, right? So that we can go deeper into the questions. It's the emotional doubt that Satan often uses to try to trip us up. And, well, you did this, and so anybody ever doubt their salvation before? Am I really saved? And And Satan has reduced it based to works, that if I can, lose my salvation based on what I've done, then obviously I had to gain it based on what I did. And the Bible says that the only thing that we contributed to our salvation process is that we were sinners in need of saving, right? But everything else was the work of Christ. So this morning I want to pick up here in point number 4, distractions. Distractions. Another tactic of the enemy is distractions. Anybody face distractions in your life? Satan wants us all too often to be tempted with the many distractions of life. What is a distraction? It is anything that gets your attention off of Jesus. Anything that gets your attention off of Jesus. Now, in our good Sunday school mindset, we think, you know, that's going to be the dark side. We see this dark cloud coming over the horizon and this kind of thing. No, no, it's going to be just what Satan used for with Eve. He's going to use what we believe are good things to become distractions. Does that make sense? Good things to become distractions. I mean, how many of us have we heard this, you know, God has blessed me this week with financial success, or he's blessed me, and let me just say this, God don't care about your material possessions. He doesn't care about them. Not that he's not a provider, because he is certainly a provider, but we've grown up in church that says that, you know, if you have financial success, then you're blessed. Does that mean that the person who doesn't have financial success is any less blessed? No. But we hear this jargon a lot. And, you know, or, you know, because we live in America, we're so blessed. Right? Now, there's some blessings to living in this free country, but guess what? Does that make us any more blessed than the person who actually has to lean harder on their faith because they don't live in a land with such luxury? You see? Do you know where revival takes place the most? It's in areas of persecution. We pray for revival to take our land again. We might need to reconsider what we think about persecution. Because if we truly want revival, pray that the Lord allows persecution to come. And the church will be revived. Amen? You see how our thinking has gotten so soft? And we don't often think in reality. Or we don't think biblically. We don't think biblically. And I do believe that every gift is a blessing of God. But sometimes we depend, our filter in which we sort out the blessings of God are more through Americanism than they are through Christianity. You see? Popular distractions are self-image, self-reputation, self-preservation, self-reliance. Do you get a kind of an interesting pattern here about what? Self, prestige, power, gossip. How many of us love to fall into the gossip line? Failure. How many of us have had our failure become a distraction to us? William Lane Craig is a guy I listen to quite a bit, and he said that he has two actual earned doctorates, and one is in philosophy, one is in theology. And I tell you this because he went to study in a university in Germany, and he failed his first attempt at his doctorate in theology. Now, he's right now one of the leading Christian debaters and defenders of the faith in our time. But he failed, and he goes, he said, I had to come back home to the States, and I was completely, utterly riddled with failure. And he says, in all of the thousands of sermons I heard growing up in church, no one had ever taught me how to fail as a Christian. Because surely failure will come. Your attempt to following Christ, you will fail. And Satan, if we don't accept and see failure as a place and a point of growth under God's grace, Satan can use failure as one of our greatest distractions. And people begin to camp out there and they live a life of shame. Do you relate to that? Do you see what I mean? We need to learn to fail and to use those failures as points of growth, not as points of new identity. The vehicles in which distractions often come for us today are through TV, radio, social media, but you probably guessed all those things. Satan wants our focus to be elsewhere other than following Jesus ourselves. Let me ask you, if we were to go, and it's like Winston Churchill said, I no longer listen to what people say. I watch what they do, because behaviors don't lie. If we were to take and evaluate your life or my life, our thought life, our activity life, what is your big number one? And if it's not Jesus, guess what? You're living a life of distraction, and Satan is winning. Does that make sense? I mean, how easy, let me imagine being, and I went to church with a guy that was D-Day plus one, but imagine being in one of those frog boats on D-Day. You think those guys were thinking about much else except for what was happening in that moment? They were pretty focused, I bet. I bet if you took a picture, you didn't have one over there. If they could have iPhones and all that, I bet one of them wouldn't be over there on his iPhone, right? Or eating a lollipop. They were tuned in to what was happening because they knew they were in a battle. We must get tuned in as believers. Amen? Because we are in a battle, not just for our country, and not just for the spiritual life of our country, but for our very lives. We begin to involve ourselves or to worry about what God is going to do with this situation or that person, and we in the process forget to be faithful ourselves. People hear, well, what happened to so-and-so? They used to go to church here. What happened to them? And we go, you know, tell us the real story, right? No, we don't sell gossip magazines at church, but the activity still goes on, right? If Satan, I heard it one time say, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll do what? He'll make you busy. And how many of us are distracted in the priorities of our life because we don't have healthy boundaries and we, quote, stay too busy? Anybody guilty of that? Yeah. If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And we don't grow because we lack discipline. Now, Wednesday night, we talked about this, and you see so much in the old joke is we get distracted and we go, squirrel, right? And it's really, and a lot of it gets blamed on ADD and ADHD and all the letters, right? I can say this because I've worked in the treatment world. A lot of it simply comes through a lack of discipline. A lack of discipline. We don't know how to keep the focus because we follow our feelings wherever they go. And we call them squirrels. You know what God calls them? Idols. God calls them idols. That's why the first commandment of the Big Ten is what? Don't have any other what? Gods. Idols before me. But yet, it's pretty neat to label some things, and I'm not diminishing ADD and ADHD, but a lot of things that get labeled that, guess what, aren't that. It's a lack of discipline. Because it's a lot easier to live under a label that we can't, quote, help and have to push back on something. Am I getting where we're living this morning? And the reason people go, you know what, you're pretty good at playing that guitar. You know what I did? I shut my mouth, I closed the door, and I played. I practiced. If you want to be good and sharpen your skills at anything, and if you want to hone your talents, you've got to be focused. You've got to be driven into wanting to do good at that. Does that make sense? But when something gets hard, what do? We quit. Anybody been there? When it gets, and I've taught guitar lessons, people, man, my fingers start to hurt. Well, yeah, they're going to. Until you build those calluses up, right? But if you want to get good at something, you better dedicate time and prevent those distractions by being a person of discipline. And guess what? And that's with anything, not just guitar. But what does the root word of discipline? It's being a what? A disciple. That's what we're called as believers, is to be disciplined for Jesus. Those of you who've gone through the military, was discipline a major part of boot camp? I wonder why. So that we can be focused at the task at hand. Listen to what happened to Peter and how Jesus rebuked him. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following him, which was John, most scholars believe. That disciple was the one who had leaned back at Jesus, against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? They were walking on the beach, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had just reinstated Peter after denying him three times. And now Peter and Jesus are talking, and the disciple that loved Jesus was kind of trailing behind him. And Pete's like, well, what about him? And what did Jesus say? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, you follow me. In modern vernacular, Jesus is saying, Pete, stay focused. Shut your mouth and let me worry about him. You worry about you. Do you think that's a message we need to hear today in Christianity? Quit focusing on what other people are doing and where God may be taking them, or where they're saying God is taking them, and focus on how you can be faithful to where God's brought you. C.S. Lewis says this, he, the devil, always sends errors into the world in pairs of opposites, and he relies on extra dislike of one to draw you gradually into the opposite one. But do not let us be fooled. We have to keep our eyes on the goal and go straight through between both errors. We have no other concern than that with either of them. And the way I would explain that is that truth is right here. But what happened, you see, this is how denominations get started. There'll be a group that has loosened up their grip on truth, and they end up over here. And they go, well, look how far, there'll be a group in this group, look how far we are from truth. So instead of coming back here, guess what happens? They go that much further on the other side, and now we have two groups that are apart from truth. Does that make sense? When it would be better to come back to truth, because truth is the anchor that we must remember. The second point of this morning, but the fifth thing is division. Satan wants to divide. Do you think that happens in churches today? And there's division sometimes without, quote, the church dividing. But there's little pockets. And let me say this as your pastor. If there's any little pockets that want to gravitate together, what do we call them? What is it? A clique. I'll be the bowling ball of that clique. Because there's never going to be a clique if I can help it. Because we are all one family. Amen? Amen. And God may have given us different talents to be disciplined to use for his glory, but we need to be unified. God seeks unity. Satan seeks division. And as a result, we see the division of God seeks healing, but Satan seeks hurt. God seeks community. Satan seeks individuality. Right? We see that in church sometimes. Hey, look at me, look at me. Right? It won't be through necessarily such bold actions, but there's a lot of peacocks running around in church sometimes, saying, look at my glory, look at what I'm doing. And they forget that we are to be hidden and be clothed in Jesus, amen? That when others look at us, they should see Jesus, not us. God seeks community, Satan seeks individuality. God seeks control, Satan seeks chaos. God seeks humility. Satan seeks arrogance. God seeks good. Satan seeks the absence of good, evil itself. So when you see division, hurt, individuality, chaos, arrogance, and the prominence of evil, guess what? Satan's attacking. Right? Satan's attacking. I don't think you have to tell a soldier when he's under fire. Right? The environment ought to tell you that. But do you know how many times Satan will be attacking God's people, and God's people go, I wonder what's going on? Because we don't see or recognize the tactics of the enemy. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say. You mean there is a legitimate expectation for God's people to agree? Absolutely. That there be no divisions among you, that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. Paul later writes, I hear some are wanting to say I follow Paul, and some say I want to follow Apollos, and some say I follow Jesus. He goes, no, knock the first two out. We're all to follow Christ. But do you think that sometimes happens in churches today? We do it this way. Well, I like the new pastor. Well, no, I like the old pastor. Well, I like this elder. No, I like that elder. And it becomes about people and personalities rather than the unity of Christ. Amen? It's got to be that we see Jesus and forget ourselves. Romans 16, verse 17 says, Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have learned. So what is Paul telling the church at Rome? Watch out for those dividers, those people that divide. Avoid them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. You think we see that sometimes in church? Reality check, I've seen it here, ladies and gentlemen. I've seen it here. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. That's the Bible, that's not Jeff. But listen to what Paul tells Titus. Reject a divisive person. After a first and second warning, knowing that such a person is perverted and sins, being self-condemned. What is Paul saying? Hey, I'll give you a couple chances, but if you're going to keep on dividing, guess what? You will be formally rejected. Because we as God's people are called to what? Unity. That's what we're called to. And the reason that we've put up with divisive people is why so many churches are divided. So, what am I saying? I'm saying this. If you're a person that causes a stink, you'll hear from me. You'll hear from me. Because we are called to be unified in the kingdom of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Number six, discouragement. Don't you just love how real God's word is? I always got bored in church when you hear all those flowery talks and all that kind of stuff. And you think, well, how does that apply to real life? Well, if you actually get in Scripture, guess what? God's actually talking about real life and how to live real life. Christianity is not a theory. It's real life. Discouragement. What is discouragement? Discouragement attacks our outlook on life or a situation. Anybody ever struggle with discouragement? I have. Anybody ever get frustrated? I have. Yeah. And it's Satan's way of trying to take our eye off who? And then we hear so much, exactly, Christ, and then we hear so much in our culture, positive thinking, let's be positive. No, let's be real. Let's be real. Because Christ is the light in the darkness. And this power of positive thinking is only manipulation. Let's see what's really going on and find hope. I was reading a book this weekend that hope is not a feeling, it is a virtue. And that we have to train ourselves to see the light in the darkness. To see the light in the darkness. Do you think the early Christians had to do that thing when they were having to hide underground? Because to say the Lord Jesus was a crime punished by death, crucifixion, you see? Discouragement attacks our outlook on life or a situation. Discouragement attacks our hope. Discouragement opens the door for fear. And Tracy sang about that last week. Fear is a plague on God's people. Let me ask you to look into your heart this morning and ask yourself, how many of my decisions and life choices are motivated by fear? How many of my decisions and life choices are motivated by fear? Discouragement ultimately attacks our trust in Jesus. Joshua 1:9, right before God sends his people to cross the River Jordan into the land of Canaan, otherwise known as the land of milk and honey, the promised land. He says, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you find yourself this morning, believer, know that God is there. Whatever life event, whatever situation, whatever turmoil, whatever success, God is with you. He's never left you. And to listen to what 1 John 4 says, in this, love is perfected. Now, that doesn't mean perfect. It literally means to mature, right? That's why we like vine-ripe tomatoes, right? We like those mature tomatoes. I almost said potatoes, right? We like them to ripen. Well, guess what? Jesus loves vine-ripe Christians. Amen. It says, in love, or in this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. There is no fear in love. How many of us are robbed from the love of God because we live in fear? Instead, perfect love or mature love drives out fear, because fear involves what? Punishment. Let me ask you this. How many of us came to believe in a God because of punishment rather than of love when we were young? And we've been trying to overcome. We hear this God of love, but we're so imprinted or cemented with the idea that God is looking at any chance to crush us because we saw some preacher in a black suit, frothy, looked like he was rabid, right? And how many of us struggle with this idea that God actually is love? Perfect love or mature love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached maturity in love. We love him because he first loved us. And the last and final thing is destruction. The end goal of the enemy is to destroy. Do you know what Satan wants to destroy? Everything that stands for God. And anything that will give any kind of credence or light to God. So therefore, he wants to destroy you, the individual. He wants to destroy the family. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy this country. He ultimately wants to destroy this world. And when I say destruction, I don't mean do away with. I mean rob, to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy, to rob any light that may be given for God, or that is God. He wants to destroy. So when I say there's a lot of churches that are destroyed this morning, not because people aren't there and the lights aren't on and they don't have a preacher. It's because their agenda is about something other than Jesus. Does that make sense? And the real camouflage is that we don't know Satan's tactics, and we think, oh man, there's numbers busting out the seams. And you know, so many people think that when a church is successful, it's because that every seat is filled. Man, politicians can fill seats. They can. And when I read my Bible, that the more you speak truth, sadly, the seats sometimes... Satan seeks to destroy, not just to damage. Satan wants all things that pertain to the good, that is God, to be overcome. Satan wants to destroy, as I said, this church, our country, family, the faithful follower. Satan is always on the prowl of attack. We as believers must get our heads and our hearts back in the game of the battle. As I quoted, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it, how? Abundant. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith. Because the ultimate destruction falls to Satan and his followers. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Anything beginning with Satan and anyone who is not found in the Lamb's book of life will have the same fate as the ultimate destroyer, Satan himself. Not because that's God's will, but as C.S. Lewis once said, there'll be one statement made by two parties on the day of judgment. Those who have bent their knee to Christ will look to him and say, Thy will be done, O Lord. And with a tear in his eye and a sadness in his heart, Jesus will look to the rest, to those who have followed Satan, and say, okay then, thy will be done. Everybody in the end gets what they want. And what we want is a reflection of how we live today. Amen? Amen. It's a reflection of how we live today. Whenever we find, says Lewis, that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, then we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on, not by God, but by the devil. If we look around and go, I'm not that kind of sinner, we may just be under the influence of the enemy. Because the ground around the cross is level. And when we come to him, Jesus will welcome any sinner, I said it right, any sinner who will invite him in. If you haven't done that this morning, I pray that you will. If you have questions, I want to be as an open book to try to answer as many questions as I can. The greatest relationship we have is to follow Jesus. Not a religion, not a group of rules or rituals, but to follow Jesus. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I want to close this morning with an old song that you may have sang before. And I'm just going to read it. But I love what it says. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward, then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Let's pray. Holy Master, we ask that you help us to follow you into battle. We ask that you help us, Lord, carry truth, the sword of the Spirit. We pray, God, that you would, our mission would be love, and help us, Lord, to refocus on what that is. And, Lord, that you would show us the way of humility and remove anything that might provide Satan a way in to your army. We ask that you forgive us where we fail you, Lord. We thank you for the graces. Thank you for dusting us off, picking us up, and putting us back into the line of your work, of your will. And Lord, we know there's victory in Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.